came to our Lord asking. Now, between Matthew, Mark, and Luke's description, we're told this man was rich, this man was young, and this man was a ruler. He was some sort of a teacher in the Jewish religion. He was zealous. He came running, Mark said, came running to the Lord. Lord had walked out, was leaving town. He came running to the Lord. He was a kind, well-mannered young man. He came and kneeled down before the Lord and called him good master. And he obviously believed that there was eternal life after death. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the Lord knew this man's heart. He knows every man's heart. And so he meets this man right where he is. And he does it by first asking a question to address this man's very first problem. He says in verse 19, "And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." This young man thought the Lord Jesus was only a man. He thought he was only a man. He thought he was a teacher sent from God, but only a man. This young man was a ruler in Israel, and so he probably addressed the Lord like he wanted to be addressed. Good master, good teacher. Now, knowing his heart, the Lord asked him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now here is that one who is God. Here is the one who is the good one. Here's the one that God sent, the Father sent, to work out a righteousness for his people, to fulfill the law completely for his people, to be the wisdom of his people, the righteousness of his people, the redemption of his people, the sanctification of his people. Here he is. Here's the one who is God in human flesh, made like unto his brethren. He's the one sent to do all the works necessary, even giving faith to his children to believe him so that we might inherit eternal life. Here he is. Now, this young man did not know and he did not believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He did not believe this. That's only known by the new birth. That's only known by divine revelation, God teaching us in the new man. This man was like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He came to the Lord by night, and he flattered the Lord with what he said. He came and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That's a lot different than falling at his feet and calling him the Son of God and believing he is salvation. And the Lord answered Nicodemus, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can't see Christ the King. And that's essentially what our Lord is teaching this rich young ruler. And after our Lord said, "You must be born again," Nicodemus wrestled with that question. And here's what the Lord said to him. He said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And no man receives our witness. You receive not our witness." Those born of the Spirit of God are given an unction from the Holy One. We're given an unction from God, and we know all things. What is that? You know the Son of God is salvation. You know he's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. You know righteousness is a man. It's Christ Jesus. You know the Sabbath is a day, the Lord Jesus Christ, our rest. You know the resurrection is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know salvation is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And we testify that we've seen by faith. But it takes God giving a new heart and teaching in spirit for a man to receive this witness. This man didn't know himself. Not only did he not know who the Lord was, he did not know himself. He thought himself good. The Lord said, there is none good but one, that's God. This man did not know himself to be absolutely ruined in sin. He didn't know that. Romans 5:17 said, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, by Adam. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and sin hath reigned unto death. And this man did not know he was a dead man walking. He did not know that. Among the fallen sons of Adam, among any born of Adam, so long as we have a body of flesh born of Adam, in our flesh, among all the fallen sons of Adam, there is none good. We cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. We cannot do it. All our righteousnesses, our very best deeds before God, are filthy rags. It's only Christ's righteousness in whom we're accepted. Only in his righteousness. Paul, over in Romans 3, let's look over there. We'll go back to Romans here in a minute, but look at Romans 3. Paul gave those two chapters, told how awful the Gentiles were, fallen in sin, corrupt, deceitful. Then he turned to the Pharisees and told them the same thing and said, you condemn them, but you do the same thing. Your nature is the very same as theirs. And then he concludes with this. He said in Romans 3:9, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. That's what he proved in those first two chapters. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That this rich young ruler was not seeking after God. He came to Christ, but he was not seeking after God. Because there's none that do it by nature. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what our Lord's telling this man. There's none good but God. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, think of this now, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When the Lord said, out of the heart proceeds sin and murder and adultery, that's what he was saying. The sinful flesh, the sinful nature only produces, every imagination of it is sinful, every bit of it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know this about ourselves until the Lord teaches us this. And it's so of us as believers. Paul was a believer, and he said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. He's talking about his nature, his sin nature. He said, to will's present with me in the new man, but due to my sin nature, how to perform that which is good, I find not. How to perform it in the way God requires it. To will's present with me in the new man, but in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's always the case with us till the day we die. This poor sinner, he not only didn't know and believe the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God, he thought he had made himself righteous because he actually thought he had kept the law of God. He thought he kept the law of God. So Luke 18:20, the Lord answered and he said, to answer his question, he said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And this was the man's answer. All these have I kept from my youth up. And then he asked the Lord this in Matthew. He said, what lack I yet? In other words, I've done this from my whole youth up. There can't possibly be anything I'm lacking. He was like Paul when Paul was Saul of Tarsus. When Paul was an unregenerate man, he said, this is what he thought of himself. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. That's what this man thought of himself. What does God require to say a man has kept the law? What does God require? He requires we be sinless from the womb. That's only one. That's Christ Jesus. He requires the law must be kept perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Christ's the only one that ever did it. He requires the law must be kept in all points at all times. Our Lord Jesus is the only one that ever did. If we break the law in one point, just in a thought, God says we've broken the whole law. And if that's the case, the only way we can honor the law and fulfill it is we must bear the fierce anger of God's fury until the full satisfaction of God's justice. There's only one that ever did that. That's Christ Jesus. And he did it for his people. If we had all sinned in Adam already, and we had, then why did God give the law at Sinai? Romans 5:20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound. Let's go back there to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's the only ones the law speaks to, those who are yet under the law. And here's what it says. It's every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law entered that the offense might abound, that we might have a knowledge of sin. If you're driving down the road and there's no speed limit sign, you don't know what the speed limit is. But when you see that speed limit sign has nothing to say to you unless you're going beyond that speed limit. So the Lord's about to reveal this man's sin to him using the law. If the law gives you a knowledge of sin, he's going to use it to show this man he's a sinner. Verse 22, Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Lord exposed this man's true heart. He exposed what was really in his heart, in his sinful heart. This man was covetous for self. He was covetous to have the glory that belongs to God. He was rich in self. Yes, he was rich in temporal riches. But worse, he was rich in his self-made religion. He had a false profession and false religion. Thought he was righteous by it. He was rich in carnal understanding. He thought he understood, and yet he was completely ignorant of God's salvation. He was rich in his morality. He was rich in his religious duty. He was trying to earn eternal life. He was rich in zeal. He came running to the Lord, but it was not according to knowledge. He was going about to establish his own righteousness, and he had not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The one thing needful, it wasn't just to sell his goods and distribute to the poor. The one thing needful is Christ the Lord. He did not have the Lord Jesus Christ. He He didn't have the one thing needful. The Lord commanded this man to give up all his riches, give it to the poor, and follow Christ. In other words, the Lord's commanding this man to trust the Lord Jesus. He's commanding him to trust the Lord Jesus to provide all his need. If he couldn't trust the Lord to provide his temporal riches, he was not trusting the Lord to provide spiritual acceptance with God. And that's what's being manifest to this man. Christ is eternal life. Our Lord commanded in Mark's gospel, when he said this to this man, he said to him, take up your cross and follow me. You see, to follow Christ is going to involve some suffering. But listen to the scripture. Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our Lord said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There was a man I knew one time who was preaching free will works religion, preaching salvation is partly by the Lord, but partly by something you have to do. And the Lord saved him. The Lord crossed his path with a true sanctified witness that told him the truth of the gospel, and the Lord saved him. And the fine, law-keeping, loving folks that he had been ministering to told him he had to pack up and move himself and his three children out of the parsonage. They called a meeting, and folks that had never been there in 5-6 years showed up because they had their name on a church roll and they had somebody buried in a cemetery. And they all showed up for that night because there was something exciting, fleshly going on. We're going to kick a man out. So these fine, loving folks expelled this man and his wife and children out of the parsonage. But there were some folks there who called him, and they didn't stop there. They did some other things that forced the man to even leave the community. But there were some folks that night that heard him preach the gospel that came to him and said, we want to have you to come and preach for us, and we want to start meeting together. We believe what you preached. We believe you're telling us the true doctrine of the Lord. We saw it in the scripture. So they started meeting together, and they met for some time together. And the Lord added more to that work. He added some that wasn't in that group. He added some others from the community to it. And some time went by. I don't know exactly how long it was, but it was over a year. And the preacher said to them, I want to have Brother so-and-so come down, another pastor, and baptize me. And they said, what? And he said, when I was in that vain religion, I didn't know Christ. And he said, I made a profession that I knew him, but I didn't know him. And he saved me. And he said, I want to confess Christ and believe his baptism because I never have. And those folks that had asked him to be their preacher that came out of that church said, we can't have that. We can't have a preacher just being baptized. And they left and they went back to where they were. But you know what the problem was? They was not willing to renounce that vain, false profession they made in their vain religion. Because they had mamas and daddies in that church and sisters and brothers in that church. And if they're baptized, they're going to say, that's a lie. I wasn't saved under that. And they love father and mother son and daughter more than Christ. And they left. They weren't willing to suffer that. They weren't willing to suffer that. And that was this man. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Man's religion, by nature, is his covetous idolatry, worshiping himself, worshiping what he's done. And he's willing to try to come to God by his own works, but he cannot make himself forsake it all for Christ. Now, only God, our Savior, can work this in spirit in his child. He said in verse 24, Luke 18, 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it, the other gospel said, they were exceedingly amazed. They were astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. He said in the other gospel, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is of the Lord. It takes God creating a new spirit in us and making Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. That's when we will stop glorying in anything in us and we glory in the Lord. And the Lord never stops working this work. You know, the Lord, we'll only do anything through the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord may use you to do something that you ought to do. May use you to do a work that's helpful to his church or promotes his gospel or whatever it is. And it's so easy for you and me to start thinking, I did that. And so the Lord, if he gives you an increase of revelation, he'll give you a thorn in his flesh just like he did Paul. He'll do something to let you see that where, yes, you've done as you ought in one area, you failed in another. Why? Because you're going to keep you knowing he's the only one that is your righteousness. And he's the only one that's your sanctification, because he's the one that keeps making you know this and keep you separated from yourself and keep you looking only to him and following only him. Our Lord saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, and therefore his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. The Lord Jesus is God's righteousness for his people. Let's go back to Romans 3 and read it. You know, I was thinking about this. I was writing this to turn to this, and I thought, you know how many times we've read this. You remember the first time you ever heard the gospel and you heard these things preached to you, and you know how new it was to you and how excited it was to see the gospel for the first time. You realize the man that preached that to you had been preaching it for 30 years. Same message. Is it still that new to you? Because he keeps it new in our heart. Romans 3:21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by his doing. It's unto all and upon all them that believe on him. And that's the only way we can come. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? All these have I kept from my youth up. That boasting's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. That's the law God's going to write on our heart, is the law of faith, to bring you to rest all in Christ. Therefore, we conclude, a man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Think about this. God is holy. God is righteous. God hates anything that is not absolutely perfect, as he is perfect. If we're going to enter into God's presence, we have to be as good as God. We have to be as righteous and holy as God is, because God can't receive us any other way. You and me cannot work that. You and me cannot at any point look at ourselves and boast, oh, I've done that. It's all of the Lord, and it's only of the Lord. The only way he could honor his law and save his people was to send his only begotten Son. This is impossible with man, but with God, he has accomplished it. He's so good, he made his innocent Son sin for his people that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's so good that when he found sin on his Son, he spared not his only Son, but poured out wrath on him. He's so good that because Christ put away the sin of his people forever, blotted it out so that there is no record of sin, past, present, or future, so that God raised him because he was satisfied and he raised himself. God is so good, he will not receive anybody except we come believing on his Son. But by nature, we're too rich to come to God only with his Son. We're too rich. We are all camels by nature. The Lord said, for a rich man to enter in heaven, it's as impossible as for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We're all camels by nature. We got our big hump back full of riches that we're going to try to bring to God in addition to Christ. And you know what the Lord's doing this whole way? He's the needle. He's the eye of the needle. He's the way. He's the narrow way. It is so narrow that you can't enter with anything else at all. Only him. Only him. And so in everything the Lord is working from the first hour he begins teaching you all through this life, you know what he's doing? He's squeezing these big humpback camels that we are and making us drop everything else, everything else, everything else. And he's going to succeed in this. The very last time that you draw your breath, you're not going to have a thing to carry with you. It's Christ only. Christ only. Our Lord said, this is the work of God. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Men want to hedge this. Men want to say you can't take it too far. This is what the Lord Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe on his Son. See, this man could do anything and was willing to do anything, but he couldn't do that. It was impossible. Too rich. It's not sin that keeps sinners from Christ. That's going to make you come to Christ. But what he's got to show us is our self-righteousness is sin. And it's the worst thing we have about us. The very first thing Adam did when he fell in the garden was try to make a covering for himself. And God has to, he has to make us know it's not you plus the Lord. Lord's going to make you believe him. But you don't have to coerce a sinner to believe. You don't have to beg him. God's not a beggar. You come to a man on death row, you might have had to hog tie him to get him in that cell, but you come and tell him he's free, you ain't got to coerce him to come out. It's not Christ plus us, it's Christ only. Christ only. Verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said to them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And that manifold blessing is Christ. Everything he is, everything he provides, and when we draw our last breath, he will be our eternal life. And we will see then all the blessing we had is in him. It's all by him. It's all from him. And it's all to his glory. All to the glory of God's grace. That's when you're satisfied with Christ like the Father satisfied with him. When he's all. That's it. He's all. You can get an indication of how, of what you're trusting in by what a man has to do for you to receive him when he's fallen. You can get a good idea of what you're trusting in by what you require of a man who has fallen. What did God require of you? Believe on my Son. He loved you freely by his grace. He justified you freely by his grace. He showed you mercy freely. And when you know that, you'll love freely. You'll love freely. You'll be satisfied with Christ even as the Father. This is what he said. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. That is our Lord Jesus. There's none good but one. That's God. You'll be satisfied with the goodness of his house and of his holy temple. Let's go to him. Lord, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you keep removing everything from us that we keep trying to call our riches. You keep drawing us, keep causing us to approach. Lord, let us find our salvation, all things necessary, only in Christ. Make us know that anything we do, it's only by your grace and your power. Our sins are own, and our pride and our self-righteousness is ours. But Lord, thankfully, we praise you. We glory in you for saving us from us, continuing to do so, continuing to keep us, trust in Christ Jesus only. Lord, don't let us trust in anything but him. We're thankful, Lord, you make us zealous for good works. We're thankful that you make us, that you would use us in any way to further your gospel and to help your brethren and those you've redeemed. Lord, we want to honor you. We delight in your law and the inward man. But Lord, we ask you, don't let us ever, ever, ever trust in anything that's of us. Don't let us ever be puffed up and think that we have done something ourselves. Keep us looking always and only to our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for salvation in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.